Well, we are continuing in our Advent series, our Behold series. And our scripture passage today is from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, but I think the kids did a pretty good job of reading it, so I'm not going to reread it for us. Instead, let's pray, and then we'll take a closer look at it here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this church. We thank you for blessing us so much with such talented children. We thank you that we are a healthy and vibrant church. We thank you that you're moving and working here and that we're healthy because of you. So this morning, as we behold the child, Heavenly Father, open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts, to see all that you have for us. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. Now, I really do feel blessed to be part of Grace. We have so many young people as part of our church. And so part of my personal theology is that I think God has a special place in his heart for children. I think that God is greatly glorified, really, through children being children, because they are doing exactly what they were created to do. And that's really how God is glorified, when we are doing what we were created to do. And so it is just such a joy for me to see our children as part of our worship service. I hope it is for you as well. Really, I think God kind of ingrained in all of us this joy of children. Maybe for some of us, it's the joy of other people's children. But there's something to be said about, you know, holding a baby in your arms or seeing babies. You know, the other day we had a real baby here at rehearsal, and Salisa's like, does this give you, you know, just baby fever? And it's like, well, I still like babies, but no. Yeah, but all of us have this natural draw towards babies, I think. And so there's excitement around birth. And if you've spent any time on social media or YouTube, you've seen that we live in this world now where birth announcements have gone to the extreme. Where people are trying to one-up each other on how they announce the birth of their child, and you know, there's fireworks and hot air balloons and all kinds of stuff. Well, I have news for those people that none of them are ever going to top, you know, Jesus's birth announcement. None of them are ever going to have anything as great as Jesus's birth announcement. This morning, I wanted to take just a little bit closer look at some of the characters that appear in Luke's gospel here in chapter 2. The first person that I want to draw our attention to is Caesar Augustus. So Caesar Augustus is the ruler of the entire Roman world, arguably one of the most powerful people who's ever existed in history, wielding more power. Really, in this context, he is the most powerful person. Rome dominated much of the civilized world. But Caesar here is the first to be referred to with this title, Augustus. And it's a title that was given to him. In fact, the Senate voted to give him this title. And Augustus means holy or revered. It was a title that was typically reserved for gods, as gods were worshipped. And so, very literally, the Senate, the people, were giving Augustus this title of being a god. And even when he died, there's stories of his mourners being relieved from some of their mourning by remembering that he was a god and that gods don't die. And so we have Caesar Augustus, who's known as a god, who was called the savior of the Roman world. And it is he who has issued this decree, where everybody has to go back to their hometown to pay taxes and be counted. Really, because Caesar, he wants to know how many people he's in control of and how much money is at his disposal. So on the flip side of that, we have Mary and Joseph. And we've talked about this, how Mary and Joseph are this incredibly poor couple. Very little money, very young, and they have now been told that they have to walk 80 miles to their hometown. And as Garrett pointed out, you know, the idea of encouraging a very pregnant woman to travel is not always the most enjoyable thing. If you have been pregnant yourself, you know that. If you have been alongside of somebody who's pregnant and encouraged them to travel, you know that that is not always the most enjoyable thing. And so now imagine, you know, being days away from delivering and having to travel 80 miles either by foot or on the back of the donkey. Neither one of those things seems very, I don't know. I wouldn't want to be there. I wouldn't want to have to participate in that 80-mile journey. The closest thing that I've seen in a modern context is that when we were on a mission trip to Costa Rica, I was told, hey, this woman is getting ready to give birth. And I said, oh, no, what's going to happen? And what happened was that she was put on the back of a motorcycle and driven over an hour to a hospital. And so there are places in our world where this is still very much a reality. But we have Mary and Joseph, very much the opposite of Caesar Augustus. And they come to Bethlehem, and they're trying to find room. And there's been all kinds of speculation on why they weren't able to find room. We know historical evidence that it was very full. Some have thought that Joseph would have stayed with family. That's a possibility, that the inn was referring to family and that they would have stayed with them. Others think that it would be referring to an actual inn. And in a town the size of Bethlehem, an inn would essentially have consisted of a series of stalls. So very much you would have had like a stall with hay, and what would be provided for you is food for your livestock and a place to build a fire. And that would have been like the deluxe accommodations in a town the size of Nazareth. And so sometimes I think we have this image of Mary and Joseph showing up to this cozy inn and not being able to get in. Even the cozy rooms would not be cozy by our standards. And so if there would not have been place for them inside of the inn, if they would have been placed in the manger or the stable, what that would have been would be the area in the middle of all of those stalls, which is essentially like a public area where anyone could have brought their animals and had them tied up. So it's a very public place, probably offering very little privacy. And so you can imagine Mary. She's just walked 80 miles. She's very young. Joseph's very young. They have no idea what they're doing. They're in the middle of this crowded barn, middle of everyone, and this is where she gives birth. It's not very glamorous. Not very glamorous at all. And then comes the baby and says that he is wrapped in rags. All that was available to them. And laid in a manger, surrounded by noises and smells. It would have been like any baby, defenseless, helpless, fragile. And then we're told of the shepherds. And you know, it's kind of funny, you know, that the shepherd's crook jokes that were made at the because the shepherds in the time of Jesus really didn't have that great of a reputation either. They you know, so it makes sense that we put the feisty kids, you know, as the shepherds. No, they would have been considered some of the lowest of the lows. They were known as thieves. Really, their social status would have been right above lepers. So these are people who are kept on the fringes. They're out taking care of the sheep for a reason. And really, the only reason why they would have been so close to town was because they would have been caring for the animals that would have been part of the sacrifices. That was their only means of getting that close to town without being driven away or saying, you guys are not welcome here. And then suddenly, these angels appear to these shepherds. Initially, just one. Which, if you read some of the descriptions of angels in, you know, Ezekiel or Revelation, one angel alone is pretty terrifying. And then all of a sudden it says that there is a multitude. And that word multitude, it means that they were beyond count. That these angels appeared in their this mighty majesty, the faces of lions and eagles and with wings and eyes covering their body, and they proclaim, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And the shepherds respond to the angels, and they go and see Jesus, and it says it is exactly as it was told to them. And it says they had made known the saying that had been told them. The saying that had been told them is, "The fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And they returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. God has this way of flipping things around, doesn't he? Because if we look at the characters in this story, and then we look at the world around us, and we ask the question of ourselves, does the world, do people in this world, would they, if they were to seek to identify with somebody in the story, who would they want to look like? And most of us, really, if we're being really honest with ourselves, a lot of times it's Caesar. That we want the world to revolve around us. That the idea of being, you know, poor and humble, having your life exposed to everyone around you, doesn't necessarily sound that appealing. But then far too often, I think a lot of us do feel like Mary and Joseph. A little bit insignificant. That we're kind of just lost in the sea of people around us. And we want to cry out, you know, do you not see us? You know, I imagine Mary and Joseph in the middle of this stable as Mary is giving birth, and how many people probably were just oblivious to what was just happening feet away from them. And many of us, I think we find ourselves exactly there. We're like, does no one see what I'm going through right now? And maybe we long for angels to show up and say, "Hey, look." So we feel insignificant and low, and like the world could never care about someone like us. But I think that, you know, this is really why God chose Jesus to enter into the world. Like this. It's because God wants us to know and understand that He cares about the little, the insignificant, the helpless. Because, you know, we have to remember that God orchestrated this all. You know, Caesar Augustus, as great as he might be, that idea to call a census really was the fulfillment of a prophecy that came long before Caesar of Augustus. That Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph were living elsewhere. There would have been no way that he would have been apart from Caesar calling for them to come. All of the things fall into place just as God has orchestrated for them to. Even the star in the sky, the stars that were planted at the very beginning of creation, that so perfectly appeared at right the right time, directing people to know where Jesus. And the angel's message, they say that he was born for all people. And for the Jews at the time, they would have received that as saying, well, for all Jews. But that's not what the angels meant. The angels meant for all people, everyone, even those left out, worthless, helpful, full of shame people, even those people. That's what Jesus is for. Because really, at the heart of the Christmas story is God's message of transformation. Because Jesus was born in some of the lowliest of circumstances to some of the lowliest of people. His birth was announced to the lowest of the low. And even, you know, we see Jesus as he grows into a man and the miracles he performs. But even in his death, we see him still, he's still treated as the lowest of the low. But it's in his ascension, as he rises into heaven, that we see his true nature, his true glory, that he is God. And he says, I want you to be a part of that. God calls us his children for a reason. Because he wants to take us into his hands. He wants us to recognize that apart from him, we're just like that baby in a manger. That maybe we don't have a ton of worth. That we are kind of helpless, defenseless. But God says, I want to take you and embrace you and hold you and give you worth and provide meaning for your life and to use you to transform the lives of other people as well. And so this morning, I invite you to behold the child, the beautiful baby boy, born some 2,000 years ago, and all his frailty and weakness. Beautiful, but humble. To gaze upon this idea of how our Savior entered the world, all to demonstrate how much he loves you. And then to be a little bit like those shepherds. That no matter how low you might find yourself, to be willing to go out and tell people about that baby that you just saw. To tell people about Jesus, who's come into your life and already begun to offer you transformation. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just I just thank you. So much of what you do seems so countercultural, but you work in such perfect picture images. I pray this morning that you would help us to understand, to recognize how much you love us. And that we would share that with the world. Amen.